Well, I thought we'd look for a while tonight at the parable of the unprofitable servant. But if you were listening to the readings, you will realise there are two parables of the unprofitable servant. And they're exact opposites. In Matthew 25, the servant ends up in outer darkness where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So we don't want to be like him. But in Luke 17, the unprofitable servant is commended. And that's the one we want to be like. And so I thought we'd look tonight at these two parables and try to find out what the difference is between the two. So we'll first of all look at Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25. And we'll begin as we read at verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man travelling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. So this parable, first of all, we're told it's to illustrate what the kingdom of heaven is like. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man travelling into a far country, and so on. This man travels into a far country, and before he goes, he calls his servants and delivers unto them everything he's got, all his goods, to look after for a while he's away. Now, it doesn't actually say in this verse. I think it says it's about verse 18, is it? Sorry, no, it's not. It's verse 19, he actually comes back. So the idea was he was going away for a long time, and then eventually he's coming back. So all his goods is given over to his servants. Now notice, while the man was away, the goods are still his. So who does this parable describe? What is this parable teaching? And obviously, I think we can safely say, we can understand that the man who's gone away is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's gone away for a long time, but he's coming again. And we're his servants. And we've been left to look after his kingdom here in this earth while he's away. I think that's a reasonable assumption that this is what the parable is about. It's not God who's gone away, it's God the Father, because God the Father is always working in the world. It's Jesus Christ, I think it's talking about. Notice, even while the man was away, the goods are still his. Everything in this world is his. We don't own anything. Everything belongs to the Lord. And we're only looking after what we've got here for a time. You know, occasionally we have discussions in the church as to whether we should give a tithe, give 10%. Some people say, the Bible talks about it in Leviticus or whatever, talks about giving 10% to the Lord and the rest is ours. So we should at least give 10%. Other people say, no, we should give what we was put on our hearts to give. Well, I think really it's the wrong discussion. 100% of what we have is the Lord's. We should give everything we have to the Lord's work. Psalm 50 says, "For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof." So first of all, we've got to realize that everything here in this world that we have is the Lord's. Secondly, we noticed one day the man's coming back. And one day God will return to this earth in the form of Jesus Christ, and there'll be judgment. And every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Okay, so this man goes away. But before he goes away, verse 15, unto one of his servants he gave 5 talents. To another of his servants he gave 2, and to another 1. To every man according to his several ability. And straightway he took his journey. Now, first of all, what's a talent? Well, in the Old Testament, a talent was a unit of weight. We find out, actually, in 2 Samuel 12:30, that the weight of King David's crown was a talent of gold. And we find in the Old Testament, we hear about the talent of gold, a talent of silver. I think there's a talent of iron somewhere. It's a weight. It's just a measure of weight. But in the New Testament, apart from Revelation 16, where stones about the weight of a talent start falling on people, the word talent only occurs in Matthew's Gospel. And we're not told what it's a weight of. I think, really, it's no longer a unit of weight. It's a unit of currency. It's a large sum of money. And I think we only find about it in Matthew's Gospel because Matthew was a tax collector, so he was used to dealing with large sums of money. Everywhere else in the Bible, Mark and Luke and so on, we talk about pounds and denarii and farthings and so on. But what does the talent in the parable represent? In the parable, it's a large sum of money. What does it represent here? Is it natural gifts? Is it spiritual gifts? Is it our possessions? And I think it's all of these things. It's everything we have. All we know is here that it's given to us by God to look after while he's away. Our whole lives are here to look after while he's away. And it's interesting in verse 15, they're given, each servant is given a different amount according to his several ability. So we've all been given different amounts according to our several ability. We've all got different abilities, different capacities to understand, capacities to do things. And those that have been given more abilities will be expected to make more for the same reward. Luke 12:48 says, "Unto whom much is given, of him shall much be required." There'll always be plenty of people in this world who have far more knowledge and abilities than we have. And we're not competing with them. We shouldn't worry about them. All we should be concerned about is doing our best for the Lord with what he's given to us. Verse 16. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained another 2. But he that received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. Now, we shouldn't get confused between this parable of the talents and a similar parable which we actually looked at in the Bible study 2 weeks ago on Thursday night in Luke 19, the parable of the pounds. Similar parables, but they are different. In this parable, each servant is given a different amount to start with. Both make 100% profit and both get the same reward. That's what this parable is teaching. The man given 2 talents isn't expected to make 5 talents more. It'd be great if he did, but he's not expected to do that, to get the same reward that the man with 5 talents gets. The man with 5 talents has to make 5 talents more to get the same reward. So this is about us starting with different abilities and making the same percentage profit. The parable of the pounds in Luke 19 is different. There are 10 men, and they each receive a pound each. And we're only told the result of 3 of them. One makes 10 pounds and is given a reward of 10 cities. Another makes 5 pounds and is given a reward of 5 cities. And then the other one with the pound is the same as in this parable, hides it in a napkin. In that parable, they all have exactly the same to start with, and they make different amounts of profit in this world. So that parable seems to speak of different rewards in heaven, depending on what we do down here. It's a different lesson altogether, but we've still got this concept of whatever we do down here, if we're diligent, if we're faithful, we get a greater reward in heaven. Verse 19. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. So the Lord is coming back. And there is going to be a reckoning. And it's after a long time, it says in verse 19, after a long time. So the servants must have been tempted to think he's never coming back. And that's what many people today think. Where is this promise of his coming? He's been gone for 2,000 years or so now. And people don't think he's ever coming back. But you know, in Luke chapter 21, it's a chapter full of what's going to happen, what are the signs of his coming, Christ's second coming. But at the end of that, in verse 34, it says something very interesting. And this is how we should live in the light of Christ's second coming. Luke 21:34, and take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your heart be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. So the reckoning, and we go on to verse 20. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought another 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said to him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. And he also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. And his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. So when the Lord returns, the servants must give account of what they've done with his goods. And one day, of course, we will have to do that. Every one of us shall give account of himself to God. All things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. We can't hide anything. And here in these verses, the Lord calls these 2, the one with 5 talents who made 5 talents more, the one with 2 who made 2 talents more, he calls them good and faithful servant. They've done everything that he commanded them to do. Even when he was away for a long time, and he didn't seem to be around, he didn't seem to be looking. They haven't cheated him. They did their best with what he trusted them with. And so the Lord tells them, thou hast been faithful over a few things, and I will make thee ruler over many things. This was all a test to see if the servant could be faithful. And so after the Lord returned, the servant is rewarded with far more than he had before, far more than he deserved. Everything we own, as I said, belongs to the Lord of glory. And he's given it to us to look after for a while. And how are we using what we've been given? Are we using everything? Are we doing everything in our lives to the glory of God? Or, as it is tempting to do, because Jesus Christ has been away for a very long time now, are we using it for our own pleasure? Well, that's like the unprofitable servant, isn't it? Verse 24. He which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, gathering where thou hast not strawed, and I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, have it back. Thou hast that design. It's very strange this. The servant thought the Lord was a hard and unfair man. But that can't be true. Maybe he thought it was unfair that in the beginning he'd only been given 1 talent and all his neighbours had been given more. Possibly. And so he was jealous of all his neighbours. Why them and not me? And he claims he was afraid of his Lord, but he wasn't really. While his Lord was away, what was he doing with that talent? If he really had the fear of the Lord in him, he'd have done what his Lord said. So he didn't really fear him at all. He hid the talent in the earth. I suppose that's some way of trying to think that, trying to forget his Lord ever existed. And many people out there in the world do exactly that today. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. Verse 26, his Lord answered and said to him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. His Lord calls him wicked and slothful. He couldn't even be bothered to go to the bank and open a deposit account. This man has done absolutely nothing with his life. And we look out there in the world, and it's full of people like that, having no hope without God in the world. All living totally unprofitable lives. Living for themselves, living for what pleases themselves. Trying to get what they can out of life for themselves. And the terrible thing is, that's what we were like once, every one of us. We're born into that condition, living for self, slaves to our natural instincts to please self. And we like it, and it doesn't bother us. And we all desperately need to get away from this self-centered nature of ours and turn to the Lord. Otherwise, this is how we're going to end up, just like this unprofitable servant. And you know, that's why God sent our Lord Jesus Christ into this world. To save us from our sins, from our sinful, selfish natures. And all of us need urgently now to turn to him and to put our trust in him. He's the only one who can help us. Nobody else has come as a saviour from sin. Nobody. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Verse 28. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that he hath. Well, the unprofitable servant didn't do anything with the talent he was given. He had his opportunity to use it. He didn't take it. It was never his anyway. So it was quite rightly taken away from him again when his Lord came back. I've always wondered, actually, why, if this talent was money and this servant hated his Lord, why didn't he behave like the prodigal son and just spend it all on riotous living? Well, I know it's only a parable, but maybe because the talent represents far more than just our worldly possessions. It's everything we are. And we have to give it all back to God on Judgment Day. But the strange thing is, look in verse 28. The one who made 10 talents gets even more. The talent that the Lord gave the unprofitable servant, that he got back, he then gives it to the man who'd made 10 talents, who had 10 talents. And on the face of it, that seems rather unfair. Why should he get even more? But that's what's going to happen. It's not as though the unprofitable servant worked for this talent and we're reaping the works of other people's works. There's nothing like that. The talent was given by the Lord to the unprofitable servant, who turned out to be unprofitable. He just took it back and gave it to somebody else who was a good and faithful servant. We might think we have a hard time in this world, and we are. It's a vale of tears, this world. But we're going to have such a reward and blessing awaiting us in the next world. Far more than this world could ever give us. But to obtain that blessing, we've got to stop living for ourselves and turn to Jesus Christ. In Luke 16, verse 10, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If you've not been faithful in that which was another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? And then the judgment in verse 30 here. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So that's where the unprofitable servant justly ends up. Just judgment for disobedience. And so the lesson of the parable is, don't be like the unprofitable servant. So let's turn to Luke 17, to the other unprofitable servant. Luke 17, verse 5. Luke 17, verse 5. The apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. So the disciples ask a question. Increase our faith. Can you increase our faith? How do we increase our faith? Now that's a good thing to want. We do find out in Scripture that faith can vary in size. Many times the Lord rebukes people, especially the disciples, by saying, oh, ye of little faith. And then there's other incidents. There's the centurion. Christ said about him, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. So he had great faith. And I think, is it the Syrophoenician woman? He said, great is thy faith. So there's such things as little faith and great faith. Now, I did read a verse the other day in Romans 12 as well. It talks about different capacities of faith. Where are we? Romans 12:3. Don't think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So we've all got different measures of faith. So it's good to ask to increase our faith. That's what the apostles were asking the Lord. And then the Lord replies in verse 6. If you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say to this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root and be planted in the sea, and it should obey you. And there are also other passages which talk of faith as a grain of mustard seed being enough to move mountains. Now, I think that statement of the Lord is very misunderstood. First of all, we're agreed that the mustard seed is the smallest of all seeds. Christ said that in another parable in Matthew 13. The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it's grown, it's the greatest among herbs, and so on. So we're told here in this verse, just a very small amount of faith, the size of a grain of mustard seed, can move a tree or a mountain. Now the problem is that I think people misunderstand this. The problem is people think that's possible. Now I've never seen anybody move a mountain. So maybe it's talking of a spiritual mountain. You know, something big in your life that seems immovable. But if we just have enough faith to pray and so on, it'll disappear and we can live the life. But I don't think that's what Christ meant either. There are people who have difficulties in their lives. And they pray and they do get an answer to prayer. But the answer to prayer is not how they expect. They have the difficulties to death. And the answer to prayer is them being taken away from it. I don't think that's what it means when it talks about faith the size of a mustard seed moving a tree or a mountain. I think, in answer to their question to increase faith, Christ told them that nobody's got faith, even as a mustard seed. And we should never think we have either. Now, we must believe in Christ for salvation, so we must have some faith to be saved. But the point, I think the point Christ is making is that we're not to boast in what great faith we have. We should always keep in mind that none of us can even have as much faith as a grain of mustard seed. When the disciples asked the Lord to increase their faith, Christ replied the way he did because he knew that if they did have their faith increased, what would they do with it? They'd boast about it. We know later on in Luke, they start asking among themselves which one of them was the greatest. This is all a call by the Lord to humble us, to bring us down to reality. Yes, we need faith. It's possible to have great faith like the centurion. But even he didn't have enough faith to heal his servant. He had to go to Christ to get the servant healed. We shouldn't go about boasting we've got such great faith that we can move mountains, because we can't. Faith is a gift of God, and he gives us just as much as we need at the time we need it. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The whole point is that boasting is excluded. And to further clarify Christ's answer, he tells them this parable of an unprofitable servant in verse 7. But which of you, having a servant ploughing or feeding cattle, will say to him, by and by when he's come from the field, go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say to him, make ready wherewith I may sup and gird thyself and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, that afterward thou shalt eat and drink. The parable is about a man with a servant. The servant's done his work in the field. Does the Lord say, well, no, you go and eat first, servant. You don't bother about me. You get my supper later. No, he doesn't. Of course not. The servant's job is to get his master's supper. As long as the servant is in the master's time, as long as the employee is in the employer's time, it's his duty to serve his employer. It's his duty to serve his master. That's what he's paid to do. He's got to work in the field, then get his master's supper. Then after that, he can then go home and get his own supper. A servant's duty in work time is to serve his master. And verse 9, does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. No. The master doesn't need to thank him for doing his duty. Now, if he did something over and above his duty, thanks would be due. I mean, okay, let's say if you clock off from your day's work, it's 5 o'clock, you finish work, and you're walking across the car park and your boss is there and he can't get his car started, the bonnet's up, and he hasn't seen you, so it's not a question of you're trying to impress him. You could just walk away. But if you just go over to him and help him and spend an extra half an hour of your own time, thanks would be due to you. But as long as you're working in work time, thanks isn't due to you. That's what you're paid for. That's what you're supposed to do. Doing what's commanded warrants no thanks at all. So verse 10. Likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. The employee doing his master's work is just an unprofitable servant. And of course that's a parable. And in reality, once we've become a Christian, once we're truly changed and born again of the Spirit of God, we don't serve ourselves anymore. We're now the Lord's servants. 1 Corinthians 7 it says, for he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant. And if we're now the Lord's servant, we shouldn't just give work time to him and then we have time for our own pleasure. We should give everything we have, our entire lives to him. There's no clocking off anymore. Everything we do, we should do everything he commands of us. And never pretend that we're so good that we deserve thanks or a reward in any way. Now, remember the first parable taught the idea of some kind of reward in the next world. But we shouldn't try to please God in this world in order to get something out of it in the next. That's not the point. That's some kind of works religion. But there are rewards in the next world. But we don't say, oh, I deserve this, I deserve that. They are given by God as gifts. We should want to please him here in this world because we love him and are thankful for what he's done for us. It's not us that should be thanked for anything we do for God. It's God that should be thanked for everything he's done for us. So Christ is telling his disciples that everything they do in this world is only their duty anyway. So don't try to boast how much faith you've got. All this is teaching humility. We should never boast in what the Lord's given us to do. I've heard so many people say, well, you know, things like, oh, well, I led 3 people to the Lord last night, or I've done this for the Lord, I've done that for the Lord. It's all boasting. Christ wants us to get rid of that attitude altogether. We're called to humility. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. This unprofitable servant in Luke 17 was altogether different from the one in Matthew 25. The one in Matthew 25 was truly unprofitable. He was wicked, he was slothful, he did absolutely nothing with what he was given, and he fully deserved a place in outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. But this unprofitable servant was exactly the opposite. He wasn't really unprofitable at all. He did everything that was commanded of him. He was a good and faithful servant, just like the first 2 servants in Matthew 25. But he saw himself as unprofitable. And that's the point. We're to see ourselves as unprofitable. We don't go around trying to get rewards in heaven, although we will get rewards in heaven. We go around doing our duty, pleasing the Lord, and seeing ourselves as unprofitable. We're called to a very privileged life. We're called to be witnesses of the Lord of glory, the one true God, Lord of heaven and earth. If we're true believers, God has shown us the way of salvation. He's given us a new heart. He's given us all these privileges. But we are God's chosen people. But we should never boast in that. You know, our natural hearts boast in things. If we follow our natural heart, we'd be like the Orthodox Jew. Now, he thinks he's one of God's chosen people, but he boasts about it. He despises Gentiles. And he feels himself far superior. That's not the attitude we should have at all. But if we've truly been born again of the Spirit of God, put a new heart put within us, we'll know that we're one of God's chosen people. But we'll be humbled to the dust by it. We won't be boasting about it. We'd rather be saying, why has God chosen me and not my next door neighbour? The new heart is a source of humility, not of pride. And because by nature we are so naturally proud in our hearts, God often has to come down into our lives to bring us down in case we get exalted above measure. Paul, the Apostle Paul, was given a thorn in the flesh to keep himself from feeling proud. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. The bottom line is that in ourselves we are nothing. If a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. That's the attitude we need. The world does not have that. The world boasts all day long about its achievements. I've done this, I've done that, but we're different. We know we've got nothing to boast about except our sin. And any good we've got is from the Lord. Well, finally, just a challenge. I don't know the answer to this. But there's a verse in Matthew 5, verse 16, which says this. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So my question is, and this is something to think about, how is it possible to let our light shine before men in this way? That people see our good works, we do good works, we should be doing good works, but that they never glorify us but glorify the Lord. I think that's the essence of true humility. An example, whatever you think about it, think about Mother Teresa. She did a lot of outward good works. But look what's happened to her now she's dead. She's been fast-tracked to sainthood. She's now an object of worship in the Roman Catholic Church. Her good works have, in the end, whether she wanted them to or not, are pointing to her. They're not pointing to God. And of course, that's the problem with worshipping saints. And yes, we do it in the Protestant Church as well. We like our Christian biographies. Oh, look at these people here. What marvellous people of God. Well, we shouldn't worship them. The question I have is, how can we live godly lives, doing good works, yet not pointing to ourselves, but glorifying God alone? That's our challenge. That's a truly unprofitable servant. That's true humility. But how do we do it? I've no idea. We need the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank thee for thy word. Thy word is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Please bless it to us. And please make us humble creatures. Creatures that are pleasing in thy sight. Truly unprofitable servants. Unprofitable in our own eyes. But profitable unto thee. And good and faithful servants in thy sight. Please be with us now the rest of this time. And we thank thee for thy word. Bless it to us. And we ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.